I would like to read again, please, in 1 John, not the Gospel, but the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 5. Verse 11, 1 John 5, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'd like to read now in the Gospel of John again, chapter 14, some of the most familiar words in all the Bible. John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And now two passages in the Revelation. First of all, in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, and I would like to read much more than I will take time to read, but let me read with you verse 6, just to begin. "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now chapter 1 for the final reading, Revelation chapter 1, I'm breaking in again to the middle of a paragraph, but read verse 5, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us." Actually, that's a present tense verb, "unto him who loveth us," who loves us, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When two men speak like this in a meeting, they never, to my knowledge, refer to each other as to what they are going to preach. I'm certain that Elton had no thought what I would preach tonight, and I was very delighted when he read his scriptures and announced what he would preach about. Because as you can see from what we have read tonight, I have read to you about having eternal life. What I have in mind is to preach a subject that we seldom hear preached, and yet we often refer to it. I would like to speak to you about heaven. Strangely enough, the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about heaven. There are far more passages in the Bible that warn about hell than those passages that tell us about heaven. But the reason I would like to preach to you about heaven tonight is that I have read what I am calling heaven's passport in 1 John 5. And I have read about heaven's mansions in John 14. And I have read about heaven's choir in Revelation chapter 5, and then in Revelation chapter 1, I have read to you about heaven's anthem. I am quite certain that there is no language to really describe heaven. In fact, the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love him. I could not begin to tell you what heaven is, and yet there is something I would love to tell you, which really will satisfy any believing heart. Heaven is Christ. Heaven is the Lord Jesus. In fact, we read in John 14 that when he comes, he said, I will receive you into the mansions. No, doesn't say that. I will receive you into my Father's house. No, that's not what he says. He said, I will receive you unto myself. Heaven is really Christ. Now, let me tell you about heaven's passport if I can. I usually carry a passport in my pocket, especially when I'm in Canada. I had an experience a few years ago which left a deep impression on me. I traveled back and forth across the Canadian-American border at least 4 times in a month. Part of that is due to the fact that I edit and publish a magazine and a Sunday school paper, and I don't go through the regular pedestrian or traffic customs. I go through commercial customs. And after a time, you get to know the officers well, and they are doing their job, and I recognize that, and I do all I can to cooperate with them and have the necessary papers to go through the border on a regular basis. But you can become a little careless. And on this occasion, I had been in Canada for a few days, and I was going back home. Now, this doesn't happen, and it hasn't happened since, and it never happened before. But on that day, a young officer asked me for proof that I was a U.S. citizen. I didn't have it. It would have been so simple. I have a United States passport. I could have showed it to him so simply. I did not have it. I have a Canadian passport, too, because I have dual citizenship. Didn't have either one. And being a young officer, I think maybe he wanted to show that he was doing his job. He took me into the office, and he grilled me for 3 hours. And then he said, Mr. Crawford, I am sorry, but I have to refuse entry to you into the United States. I tell you, I discovered a passport's a pretty valuable document. And I had a schedule to meet, and I should have been home. Instead of sitting there in that office for 3 hours, but I did not have the passport. Now, I've never been asked for a passport since. What I was asked for that day, and I did not have it. I'm glad that will never happen at heaven's gate. Thank God I have the passport. I can tell you what the passport is very simply tonight. He that hath the Son hath life. Eltham has been preaching to you about this very fact. Here is life. Here is the life that is life indeed. Here is life eternal. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But there is something else here that is of great delight to my heart. These things have I written unto you. A written document? Yes, a written document. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. What a great assurance it is to know that you have eternal life. We were speaking at supper time tonight about a place in the state of Iowa where my father-in-law preached in the year 1938. And it was one of those times when God moves in mighty power. In that community, the people from every walk of life, the leaders of the community, the bank manager, for instance, the president of the local church, these people came to hear the gospel. They heard preaching from the Word of God that they had never heard in their lives. They went home and got out their Bibles to find out if the Bible really teaches this. And when I met those people a few years after they were saved, what a joy it was to hear them say, "When I found out in the Bible that you can know you have eternal life, I could not rest until I knew I had it." Yes, you can know you have it. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." So it's not a feeling that makes you know. It's not some emotional experience that makes you know. It's not even something that happens to you that makes you know. It's what is here. "These things have I written." It is the Word of God. This is my passport. Thank God, I know I have eternal life. Now let me stop for a moment. If heaven was by something you do, if you could gain heaven by works, by your efforts, be they ever so sincere, if that were possible, let me ask you a question. How would you know when you had done enough? If there was a kind of a grading system where the proper amount of good works, of course balanced against sins, but if there was some kind of a grading thing like that, if you had so many good works, of such a caliber, of such a number, that finally that would admit you into heaven, then no one could ever know they have eternal life in this world. No one could ever know that. Because they would never know when they had done enough good. Friend, that is not the way to heaven. That is not the passport to heaven. Marvin Dirksen was preaching here in the city of Vancouver not too very long ago, and when I was being told about the meetings that Marvin had here with Robert McElwain, another very dear friend of mine, I thought of a time when Marvin Dirksen and I were preaching in the city of Toronto. At those meetings, we had a man who was 98 years of age. He was a very fine gentleman. In fact, he had been a clergyman all his life and was well known and revered. Here he was at 98, his mind still as clear as crystal, his memory excellent, better than mine, undoubtedly. And the dear man came to hear us preach. He came every night, and we visited him on different occasions. One night I preached, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I know I preached it very, very emphatically, that you cannot be saved by works, that they don't help to save anyone. And God says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." That night, that dear man came to the door of the meeting, and he looked up at me and he said, "I believe that it is faith and works." And I said to him, "You know, I respect age. and I spoke to him respectfully. And I said, "My dear sir, you say it is by faith and works. God says that it is not of works. Who would you say is right?" And he dropped his head. I went to see him the next day. He said, "You know, I didn't sleep last night." He said, "I've been looking at the Bible." He said, "It does say that, not of works." And then he said something that I found most touching. He said, "I always thought that works had a place. No, friend, works has no place. Oh, it's true that if a person truly has Christ, if they have eternal life, if they truly are saved, their life will manifest it, and their works will be evident to all. But that's not the ground of salvation. That's not the passport to heaven. The passport must be Christ himself. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." You can know you have eternal life. You can know it. I can remember, as I was telling last night at the beginning of the report meeting, when I stood by the coffin of my own dear brother who had gone to eternity at 19. And as I stood there looking into his face, it was a very simple kind of a funeral because the coffin was right there in our living room. The friends had come, great strings of them that afternoon and evening. And finally the last people had left. My folks had gone to bed, and I stood alone, looking into the still face of my dear brother. And I was absolutely certain that he was in heaven. Absolutely certain. And I was also absolutely certain that unless I was saved, I would never see him again, and I would be in hell. I long to know my sins forgiven. I long to know that I had everlasting life. I long to know that Christ was truly mine. God put that longing in my heart. Thank God it was never taken away until a happy, glad night when, as a lost and a guilty sinner, the Savior became my Savior. The one who had died for my sins on the cross. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I can remember, after I was saved, I began to search myself. I wonder, is this real? I wonder, am I genuine? I wonder, what did I really put faith in Christ? I wonder, was it the right kind of faith? And I went through a time of deep distress. What said of it? "These things have I written." I got back to the Word of God. I found these blessed words. "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." I had his word for it. I wasn't there. I didn't see the Savior suffer. I had his word to tell me. And I'm the ungodly sinner. He died for me. I've been trusting that word for 57 years. And I know tonight, not that I'm worthy to be in heaven, not that I've earned my way there, not at all. But because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let me tell you about heaven's mansions. What a house the Father's house must be. So tenderly in John 14, the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The old Puritans used to say we will never be able to fully appreciate the lowliness of the manger until we have seen the splendor of the mansions. I believe that. He came from the ivory palaces into a world of woe. The blessed Savior came down from that place that far surpasses our highest thought. In my Father's house, he said, are many mansions. How did he know about them? He came from them. He knew all about them from eternity. And into this world of sin he came. I think it's amazing that he has prepared a place for us. What an amazing fact. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, some preach that that means he was going to the cross to die, to purchase a way to heaven for guilty sinners. That's certainly the reason he went to the cross. He went to the cross to prepare a way to heaven for us. Absolutely true. But I believe he's referring to something else here. He's referring to going into the Father's house, into the mansions above. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again to receive you unto myself. What did he mean when he said, I go to prepare a place for you? He meant that he's the preparation. He meant because he's there, we too will be with him. Christ is heaven to us. Oh, am I saying that heaven is not a real place? No, I'm not saying that at all. I believe heaven is a real place. I believe in the Father's house. I believe in the many mansions. But with all my heart, I believe the Savior who is there. Because he lives, we shall live also. Because he is there, he said, I will receive you unto myself. A dear boy in Minnesota told me this story a short time ago, and I found it very touching. He was a boy who had been raised in a home where there was no Bible, no gospel, no Sunday school even. But he went to visit his grandparents in Minneapolis, Minnesota, grandparents that he had never really met, until he arrived at their door, and how delighted they were to have their grandson with them. He was 20 years of age, and for 20 years he had heard about his grandparents and had never seen them. When he got to their home, he found they were Christians. They were believers. And they read the Bible each day in the home, and they prayed, and they prayed for him, and they told them they'd been praying for him since before he was born. And as he saw the reality of this dear elderly couple, it touched him very deeply, and he asked them for a Bible and began to read it. It wasn't long until he was seeking salvation and longing for it and troubled about his sins and longing to know his sins forgiven. Grandparents explained the way of salvation to him and said, but how do you believe? Many people asked him, how do you believe? And of course, that's not how to get saved. It isn't how you believe. It's who you believe. It's not the right kind of faith that saves a person. It is faith in the right person who saves. But he didn't know that. And he struggled and struggled to find out how he could believe. But of course, that was all right. Let me tell you how that works. That made him find out he couldn't get saved. Made him find out he was helpless. And though he wasn't under nightly preaching, he discovered that he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't work it out. He couldn't reason it out. And he came to the conclusion that he was just lost. The Bible that he had was a Bible that had markers in it, and it also had red text where the Lord Jesus speaks. And he opened it up and was kind of going through the Bible, and he came to a place that had red text, and he thought, this must be the words of Christ, and this is what he read. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, this is quite a different kind of a story I have to confess to you. But he looked at them. If it were not so, I would have told you. And it dawned on him. This is the Lord who cannot lie. This is the Lord who always speaks the truth. I can depend on what he says. This is fact. He's telling me, and it is true. Always. If he hadn't really died for me, he would tell me that. I can believe his word. How simple. If it were not so, I would have told you. You can depend on what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes God that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let me tell you about heaven's choir, if I can, very simply. You know, there is singing up in heaven such as we have never known. I assure you that the song of heaven is without a discord. Not one note of it. Heaven's choir will sing a song for the time. And it's remarkable to me that that new song, and by the way, it's not new because they just learned it. New things to us are things we never knew before and we just learned them. But in the book of the Revelation, new things are things that never grow old. Maybe to some of us who are growing old, that even is getting to have more meaning than ever. Most things we know are growing older. Most of my friends, I think that's one of the sad things about getting older. So many that you knew and loved have gone on before. But you know, in heaven, there's a song that never grows old. So unlike the songs of earth that rise like a meteor and crash just as suddenly, and are gone and forgotten, here's a song that will never go. Will never tire of. And heaven's choir is made up of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And maybe this belongs in a meeting for theology, but I want to tell you something. I believe what the Bible says, that in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. And I personally believe there'll be more people in heaven than in hell. Well, do you believe that? Or you say, how could that ever be? Because didn't the Lord Jesus say, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, how could you tell us that there'll be more people saved than those who are alive? When it comes to actual salvation in this world, it is the few. The Lord said that. But in the ultimate summing up, can I suggest to you 32 million abortions in North America? 32 million babies in heaven. Will they be there as babies? No, they'll be there as intelligent worshipers. Everyone. They won't be able to tell redemption's story of their own personal salvation like we can. But they will be there. Think of the myriads who die in India, in infancy, in Africa, in South America, in China. Think of those myriads. They'll be in heaven. That's why it says that they'll be from every kingdom. That's a very confined word. A kindred actually means a family relationship. And from every kindred, and tribe, and tongue, and nation, and people. Heaven's choir has one song. Thou art worthy, Lord Jesus. That's why I read Revelation chapter 1, because this is the song the choir sings unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Nobody there is saying I earned it. Nobody is saying I worked for it. Nobody is saying I deserved it. Everyone in heaven has one song. And the song is, "Thou hast washed us from our sins." No one else will ever be in heaven. But I ask a question tonight, a very personal question. What does the precious blood that flowed at the cross at Calvary mean to you tonight? Do you know its cleansing power? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus and His precious blood to cleanse you from all your sins, so that you will be able to join in heaven's song unto Him who loveth us and never ceases to love us and has washed us from our sins in His own blood? I was thinking when Elton was speaking tonight, as I said, we have seen so many of our dear loved ones taken away, and I'm the youngest in a large family. I came from a family of 11. And I only have one sister living. And for the most part, I have preached the funeral of my sisters and brothers. Not an easy task, I'm sure. I had a dear sister, 20 years my senior, who was much more like a mother to me than a sister. When I was a little lad, she treated me as if I was her own boy. And I grew up loving her very much. And as the years went by, that love increased. She was a true mother to me. A very fine Christian woman. She and her husband lived their lives for God. And when her husband went to heaven, I felt very keenly for her, but she didn't live very long after him. And as she lay dying in a Toronto hospital, I stood by her bedside those last days of her life. And finally, on one particular night when she was very ill, I didn't leave her side, stayed there beside her. I thought she was either unconscious or at least asleep. The night was very long. I didn't sleep at all. But I noticed that a little bit of light was creeping into the eastern sky. The morning was starting to come. I was so glad to see that little bit of light. And I got up to look through the hospital window at the light coming there. And suddenly my sister spoke. She said, "Have you not been sleeping?" And I said, "No. I thought you were." "No," she said, "I haven't been sleeping." She said, "I have been thinking." Now, well, let me tell you about this lady. She was one of those kind of people who was a great student of the Bible. Any time I went to her home and she and I would discuss scripture, and she amazed me. She really had spent a lifetime studying the Word of God. So please understand that she had great understandings of Holy Scripture. That morning, as that light began to dawn in the eastern sky, she said to me, "You'll think I'm very simple." "No," I said, "Kath, I never do think you're simple." "Well," she said, "you'll think it now." Because she said, "You know what I've been thinking of lying here all night? Jesus loves me. This I know. And the Bible tells me so." Well, that is very simple. Sometimes you see, when it comes down to facing eternity, things get down to their basics. I tell you, there's no big proud thoughts then. And you know, she only lived a few minutes. Jesus loves me. And I can say tonight in all simplicity from my heart, when it comes down to the reality, friend, it's five words. Nothing else really matters. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Christ,
died for the godly.
This I know. This is my passport to the realms of bliss.
Jesus.
Father, bless thy holy word. We know we have tried to preach it as simply as we know how. We confess, Lord, it has been preached much better, but none have ever preached a Savior better than the Savior that we have preached about tonight. He is the only one. He is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we thank thee, salvation is Christ, not Christ and, not Christ plus, but Christ alone, not Christ in religion, not Christ in sacraments, not Christ in church, but Jesus only. O God, bless thy word to our hearts tonight, and honor that blessed Savior, we pray, in his worthy name. Amen. Number 172, by faith in a glorified Christ on the throne, we give up the joys of the world to its own. As strangers and pilgrims, we plainly declare, our home is up yonder. But will you be there? Number 172, and we'll just sing verses 3 and 4 of this hymn, and thank you for coming. We give you a very sincere thanks for being present tonight. May God bless his word to each one.